I pray that you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear this message. Those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. Lord, that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, and indeed free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. And truly I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, truly things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in my prayers in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. In our last lesson, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in our last lesson, we began to see that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, began to tell us, Lord, have mercy. Pastor Wiley, good, help me get my iPad. It's happening too often. Thank you. Right. You know, yeah, the small one, the new one. Right. Anyway, thank God I got the real Bible in front of me. So we're so used to these digital things now. But some of us still, I still carry my physical Bible with me. And so thank God I got it. Hallelujah. That's the original. The digital one is the... Hallelujah. So in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 14. And it says, as obedient children, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we took time in our last lesson to say that holiness is really just the character of God. It's just, you know, thank you, Pastor Wally. It's just being like God, you know. The more like God you are, the holier you are. You know, we have traditional Christian, particularly in Pentecostal circles, but this is true of all, you know, we associate holiness with a particular kind of dressing. So if you dress in a particular way, you're holy. If you don't dress in that way, you're not holy. Well, that's really the tip of the iceberg. Praise the Lord. It's true, your dressing should reflect your internal holiness to some degree. You know, in other words, like the Bible says, do all things decently and in order. You know, you dress in such a way, it says, in everything that you do, do it to glorify God. So your dressing should reflect your moral, internal moral disposition. However, it would be wrong to judge holiness only by that external dressing. Somebody can have all the external dressing and not be holy at all, you know, because it's in the heart. It's the heart that God looks at, you know, and it's very important that we balance that thing. You know, I think either extreme is wrong, where people say, well, it doesn't matter how you dress, so long as you have holiness. If you have holiness in your heart, it will affect how you dress, especially for the ladies, but it's true for everybody. You will not dress with the attire of a harlot. The Bible says, you know, I didn't write it, the Bible said it. A certain kind of dressing, the Bible says, you know, is like a harlot. So if you say you're a Christian and you're holy, how can you dress like a harlot? You know, a harlot dresses in a way to expose the sensitive parts of her body, like the breasts and the legs. That's why they wear short skirts and, you know, open all their, so that it can attract men sexually. Christian should not dress like that. A Christian woman should not dress like that. It is dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to your father. That is your natural father if you're not yet married. And if you are married, it's dishonoring to your husband. And so, you know, so that's a part of it. But that's not all of it. A greater percentage of it is in the heart. And that's why he said here that, you know, we should not fashion ourselves. In fact, if we read there's a verse before that we looked at it in last time, verse 13. I'll just summarize briefly. Yes, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end, for the grace has been brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about perfection, you know, at one level. Later on, he's also talking about the rapture, you know, where we're going to receive glorified bodies. I'll be talking about that later today. But the important thing here to see is this: you need to, as a Christian, you need to recognize that you have to make up your mind. This is gird up. He's talking about determination. He's talking about, you know, your mind constantly being aware, you know, of this great salvation that's been given to you. And you have a focal point in your Christian life to come to that end where you experience what we call complete salvation, spirit, soul, and body. You know, and that's why he's telling us here, thank you, this is nice. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace that's to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Like I said, that's a twofold thing. There's a revelation of the rapture, and of course, there's a revelation of the perfection, where the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, you know, we shall see him and say, we shall be like him. So when we're like him, then we are already like Christ inside. He will now appear on the outside. So much so that the unbelievers will see it. And the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 14, I mentioned that last time. It says, they will say, surely God is in you. How will he know? He will see something he has not seen before. Hallelujah. You say, surely, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, surely. He said, the spirit of the holy gods. They said that about Joseph. They said that about Daniel. That is in you. They'll be saying that about you in your office. Hello, somebody. They'll be saying, surely, surely, God is in you. When they see the wisdom of God, when they see the character of God, when they see the holiness of God, and then also when they see the power of God. Hallelujah. But in this end time, the thing that's really going to strike people is going to be the wisdom of God. The power of God is going to be there too. But the wisdom of God is probably going to even supersede, you know, the power of God. What I mean by that is that it will be so astounding, you know, like the wisdom of Solomon. You know, Solomon didn't do miracles. Solomon wasn't doing miracles like healing and raising the dead. He wasn't doing that. But the Bible says his wisdom was so outstanding that they came from the ends of the earth to come and hear it. Hallelujah. We need both. I'm not laying down either. Wisdom is going to be very important. Power is going to be very important. You know, in the Pentecostal church, we've emphasized power, not wisdom. But in the tabernacles, we're going to be emphasizing wisdom and power. And they'll say, surely God is in thee. So when you have that, you know, you'll be able to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ in a far more effective way than we have done hitherto. And so Paul here, or rather Peter, is telling us here that, look, you know, don't behave the way you used to behave before. Don't fashion yourself according to your former lusts. You didn't know anything then. Now use the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, to crucify those lusts, those desires that are not in line with the word of God. You know, and that, the consequence of doing that is holiness. When you walk in the Spirit and you crucify the flesh, the consequence of it is holiness. He says, so be holy even as I am holy. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion, folks. Turn to your neighbor and say, holiness is not a suggestion. It's a command. All of us are commanded to be holy, and it's from the inside out. It's not just an external regulation of dressing and things like that. It's actually on the inside out. When you use the love of God to dominate, to crucify the lust of the flesh, then you're being holy. You control your temper, you control your passions, you control your appetites. That's the holy man. Hallelujah. The man who doesn't control his lusts, who doesn't overcome his lusts, is not holy. I don't care how he dresses. Hello, somebody. You know, wearing all kinds of funny things won't make you holy. I think the Holy Spirit wants me to reemphasize this. I didn't say this last week, and I wanted to say it now. Nothing on the external can affect spiritual forces. Do you understand? What makes you holy is spiritual forces from inside, which you release through your mouth. When you pray in tongues and you groan and all of these things, you know, and the word of God in your heart. That's really what makes you holy. So, you know, when the lust of the flesh comes against the mind, the will, and the emotions, what is inside, the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, counteracts it and overcomes it. Now, those spiritual forces that are coming from the outside, you understand, cannot be stopped by wearing a particular kind of dress. Whether you wear lipstick or you don't wear lipstick will have no effect on the lust of the flesh. Do you understand? Now, if you wear lipstick and use the word of God, you will overcome it. If you don't wear lipstick and use the word of God, you will overcome it. So lipstick is not the issue, but the word of God. Are you listening to me? Now, if you have the word of God in you, it will affect the way you put the lipstick on. No, that's the balance. You won't put the lipstick on like a harlot. I don't want to go there this morning. Let's just leave it. Praise the Lord. May God help the modern church. You know, we've thrown a lot of these things away. You know, I'm planning. We have allowed liberty for an occasion for the flesh. It's true, we're free. And so you can wear lipstick, you can wear trousers, you can wear jeans, you can, you know. But for heaven's sake, don't look like a harlot. Are you listening to me? So there is a liberty there, but that liberty must not be used as an occasion for the flesh. Now when people see you, they say, ah, this is a decent person. They don't see you and wonder, hello, what is this? You know, sometimes some of the brethren, when I see them, you know, they know, I just look at them like this. I won't say anything. They get the message quick. Praise the Lord. Every lady and man, before you leave the house, go in front of the mirror and say, Holy Spirit, is this okay? What image am I presenting? Hello. Sela. Don't let me go on. Praise the Lord. All right. So we move on from there today. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Oh man, you could preach a camp meeting on this. Do you understand? How many people call on the Father here? So this scripture is talking to you. That's calling on the Father in our language, you know. You call on the Father. Now, Peter is telling us something very important here. He said he doesn't respect persons who. He judges every man according to every man's work. He said you should pass the time of your sojourning. This place is not your home. This world is not my own. I'm just passing. But it's true. It's really true. We're on a pilgrimage. We're passing through here. This place is a preparation for heaven and for our final place of abode. Is this clear? Now, he said we should pass the time of our sojourning here in reverence. Why? Because God is a just God. And he's going to judge you according to your works, which will now determine your eternal reward and destiny. And when you realize that, and you realize the temporal nature, I think it's also here in Peter, we'll probably get there later on, I think in 2 Peter, where it says, you know, that seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? There's a balance here again. The whole of the Bible has to be balanced by the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. The point is this. You see, this life is a preparation for the life that is to come. Now, in this life, God has given us all kinds of nice things. He's given us finances, he's given us blessings, family, wives, children, you know, all the things people struggle for. I like the way Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. He said, for these are the things that the Gentiles seek. He didn't say you don't need them all. He said, but don't worry. Don't spend all your energy on that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Then these things. He said, your Father knows you have need of these things. See, God is very realistic. Are you listening to me? Yeah, he knows you have need of it. He said, they will be added unto you. He said, but make kingdom, the dominion of God, spirit, soul, and body, in your life. Make that your priority. You make it your priority, then these other things will be added. And that's the same thought here. You're passing through this world. Do you understand? You're going to interact and use the things of this world. But don't let it take you off your focus. Your focus is kingdom. And the way you live here is not going to determine your position in the kingdom to come. So you do not want to mortgage the life that is coming for the life that is here. People live as if there is no tomorrow. Even if you live for 150 years, even if you live 1,000 years, one day, it will come to an end. I'm talking about the physical life. And then you will now exit from this world, and you will now come before God. Then the real life starts. Then the real life. That one is for eternity. This one is temporal. So it can vary from 70 to 150 or whatever. Do you understand? But that's not the important thing. The important thing is it's going to end one day. Now when it now ends, then the real one starts. And the real one will be determined by what you did during this place. When you were here. That's why it says, pass your time of sojourning here in fear. Fear means reverence. There was another scripture, I didn't quote it, but I'm going to quote it, you know, and it's come to me by the Spirit, you know, where Jesus said, he said, don't be afraid of the people who kill the body. He said, because after they have killed the body, he said, there's nothing else they can do. He said, but I want to tell you who you should really be afraid of. It's in this context. Pass your sojourn here. Fear him who after... You see, God can do both. After he had killed the body, he can now take the soul and put it in hell. He said, yea, fear him. You know, people talk about, you know, God is love, God is love. And I believe, yeah, you know me, I'm a love person. Praise the Lord. And I prioritize it. But then I forget that also God is also a consuming fire. You must keep the balance. Paul put it this way in Romans, said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The modern church wants to talk only about the goodness of God. They don't want to talk about the severity of God. But whether you like it or not, you are going to come face to face with God's severity. And that is why he said, pass your time of sojourning here in what? Fear. God is no respecter of persons. You know, God is not afraid of you. And the people know that. How big can you get that God will begin to say, ah, don't say that in front of him. Who are you?
Who are you? Whether you are Nebuchadnezzar, whether you are Pharaoh, whether you are Adolf Hitler, it doesn't matter who you are. God made you. And one day you will stand before him and you will give account of the things you did when you were in the flesh body, both Christian and sinner. The sinner's one is terrible, you know, because God wants me to preach about it. We don't like preaching about it, but we have to preach about it. That's why I like Bible study. It forces me to be balanced. There are things I don't normally preach about, but when it's in the Bible study and I hit it, my conscience cannot tell me, I cannot skirt around it. You know, it says, fear. See, I will tell you who to fear. He will destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't talk about hell. No, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, chill. You're not going to go to hell since you have Jesus. But he's there. Can a Christian go to hell? Of course. If he wants to. He'll be stupid too. But it can happen. Jesus said, every branch in me, the branch is in him, born again. He says, if he doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? What's wrong with us this morning? He cut it off. And men gather them together and they are hellfire. It is possible. Now, it's not easy and it's not the will of God, but it is possible. That is why you need to pass your time of sojourning here in fear. You don't want to live a careless Christian life and just, you know, continue from one carnality to the other, live anyhow you like, you know, and then suddenly you don't want to go to heaven. Just like, it may not happen like that. Oh. So you don't want to. It was W.F. Kumi who preached this many years ago. You know, it's an illustration. It's when you are sleeping on your bed, you go and sleep on the edge. You don't sleep at the edge, because if you sleep at the edge, your roll, you fall off. But if you sleep towards the other end, if you roll once or roll twice, you still be on the bed. Don't live your Christian life on the edge, because if you roll the wrong way. So you want to live a clean, committed, holy Christian life, so that you have confidence. Your reward will determine your position in heaven. We're not going to be the same in heaven. Hello? The Bible says one star differs from another star in glory. That's why living a holy life now is very important. The holier you live, the greater the order and the glory of your resurrection. The less holy you are, the less the order and the glory of your resurrection. The no holy you are, you will not go to heaven. Without... You don't know that scripture. Without holiness, shall see the Lord. Now, thank God there is a holiness we get by being born again. If you keep it intact, at least you will see the Lord. Amen. But if you lose that one, the Bible says when you are born again, the new born again spirit is created in holiness of truth. So it's already there. And if you stay born again and you stay in touch with God, you stay. Thank you. You know, you need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. You know, the only thing that can send a Christian to hell is if he turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and says he doesn't want to be a Christian anymore. Somebody will never do that. Oh, people have. Yeah, I tell you, you know, don't go this way, but I'm saying it not because you're going to do it or because I think you're doing it. No, I'm saying it so that you will never do it. So you will know, you know, it's like a warning, a danger place. Never, ever go there. What happens, what can happen is this. Nobody decides overnight, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. That's not how it happens. He continues in willful rebellion. Then his heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. The Bible says, whose hearts have been hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. Then one day, the heart gets so hard, it doesn't care anymore. And just says, I'm not doing it anymore.
and walk away from Jesus. I'm sure I've told you this story about a woman who was in the ministry with her husband, you know, that Kenneth Hagin knew. It was one of the visions that Jesus, when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, it was Jesus who showed Kenneth Hagin this. And this woman, beautiful woman, according to the description, you know, this was back in the 1950s, you know, she was in the ministry with her husband, born again, spirit filled, tongue talking. She had the gifts of the spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, gifts of healings. So this was somebody who didn't, she was not a baby Christian. She was somebody who knew the word of God and had seen the supernatural, had seen the power of God. So she knew. And the devil started telling her that, you're a beautiful woman like you, you're wasting in this place. Yeah, you're all with this, your husband, and in this small church, you know, and you know, you could, a beautiful woman like you, you can have fame, and you can be great in the world. This Christian life is too restrictive. Hello, somebody, is this resonating? It's a warning, you know. And initially she resisted the devil, and then she looked herself in the mirror. And she started telling herself how beautiful she is. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Hello, somebody. And she started believing it. And she started thinking about that thing. To cut a long story short, over time, it wasn't happening in 1 week. There were long over years. You know, she became dissatisfied with her Christian life and began to despise her husband. She finally left her husband and divorced him, which is wrong. I mean, which is not even allowed. But you know, Christians do it today. Even pastors do it, so-called. Anyway, she did that, but that was not what sent her to hell, you know. And she left her husband and she went to Hollywood and she began to, you know, and slept with one man, slept with another one, slept with another one, many like that. Anyway, you know, and you know, finally, you know, she got so backslidden. She started attacking. Her husband remarried because she was the one who left, you know, and God was helping the man, and then she was trying to discredit his ministry and all of that. So in the vision, the Lord Jesus Christ now showed Kenneth Hagin, the woman, said, I know that woman. And Kenneth Hagin, now Jesus was the one who said this. Kenneth Hagin didn't even know all these scriptures at that time. It was the Lord Jesus who taught him and said, this woman used to be my child. That's how he said it. He said, she used to be my child. She said, there's a spirit operating through her that is harassing the ministry of her husband. She took Kenneth Hagin, cast out that spirit and stop it in its operations and its maneuvers. So Kenneth Hagin did it, and that spirit stopped. Then he, in the vision, Kenneth Hagin now saw the woman, you know, and she now just screamed and shouted, and he saw her go to hell. So when he saw her go to hell, Kenneth Hagin started crying and said, "Ah, this woman used to be our friend. You know, she's a Christian. Why, Lord, this woman, your child. Why you let her go to hell?" Jesus said, Jesus didn't even have any emotion. Jesus looked at him and said, "Have you not read Hebrews chapter 6, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, do you understand, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, do you understand, and the powers of the age to come." He says, if they fall away to repentance, he says, there is no more remission of sin, but a certain fearful judgment. Then Jesus now taught Kenneth Hagin and said she had done all of those things. She had been born again, she had been filled with the Holy Spirit, she'd had the good word of God, revelation knowledge. Do you understand? She had had the power. She had tasted the power of the age to come, the gifts of the Spirit. She was not a baby Christian. Then Kenneth Hagin said, Jesus said something I have never forgotten. I read this years ago. It's still inside my spirit. You know what he said? He said, even if she had had 100 men, if she had slept, Jesus said that. He said, even if she had committed adultery with 100 men, he said, I would still have forgiven her. He said, the problem was not what she did. The problem was that she turned her back on me. He said, for that there is no repentance. And Jesus now said to Kenneth Hagin, he said, and this can happen to any Christian if they let it. He said, go and warn them. That's exactly what I'm doing.
Now you're not going to do it. I say you're not going to do it. Amen. But it's a warning. Pass your time of sojourning here in fear. It's the balance. It's the balance of the faith. You see, is this new faith, you know, brethren, nobody fears God anymore. Fear God, oh? Because he can kill both body and soul in hell. Fear him. Not like you fear Bin Laden or terrorists. But, you know, it means a healthy respect. A healthy reverence. That, you want to go here, you don't go there. I won't touch that. Oh. I won't touch sin. I won't. I won't go there. Because it's slippery ground. That's what the Bible means. Now let's move to the next verse. Hello. What a nice Bible study. Praise the Lord. Verse 18. Amen. So we can't run away from the word. Amen. For as much, I didn't hear you. As you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Another camp meeting. Praise the Lord. Why should we fear God? For one thing, he can punish us, you know, if you go to hell and God forbid, and all that which I've spoken about. But there's another aspect here. God paid a great price for your salvation. A great price. So you should not treat it with levity. Say, for you know that, you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. You are not bought with silver. You are not bought with gold. It wasn't that, you know, they went to go and pay some money. No. We're going to get to the blood of Jesus in a minute. But he's saying, you need to understand the price God paid for your redemption. And therefore, behave yourself accordingly. Hello, somebody. You are redeemed, you know, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from the vain. I like this word vain. Not that I like being vain, but what I mean by that is I like the way God used it here to describe. You know, the conversation of the world is vain. The tradition you receive from your fathers. Hello, somebody. You know, in Yoruba language, you know, father is the word is Baba. And, you know, in our people, they'll say Babe. You know, if they want to insult you or something like that. But, you know, that's what God is doing here. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit behind this. He said, the kind of way your fathers used to live was vain. Vain means it's unproductive. It has no value. And he said, I've come now to redeem you, to buy you back from that way of living. This your vain, by tradition. A lot of our traditions, there are a few that are good, but majority of our traditions as men, this is not only true of here in Africa or the Yorubas, it's true, I believe, everywhere in the world. Vain conversation. You see people, you know, things of no value. Yeah, and they start putting value on it, and you know, they give themselves titles and you know, all kinds of. There's a word that I'm looking for, and I've got it from the Spirit. It's called pride of life. Vain. Vain. They give you title, they call you this, they call you that, and it has no real value. Thank you. Look at the Amplified. Give it to me in the Amplified. He says, you must know and recognize that you were redeemed and ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers. Like I said, this is a universal phenomenon. It's not just African or anything. You find most of the things our fathers did make no sense. You know, worship idols, sacrifice to devils. Hello? Put value on things that have no value. You know, the pride of life.
And we were not careful, we pass the same thing to our children. And make them... Jesus said it this way. Another scripture has just come to my heart. You know how he said it? He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. But you know, money, a lot of the church don't believe that. We actually believe that a man's life consists of the abundance of the things that he has. So we put value on somebody who has a lot of material things. And you begin to say, that man is a great man. Who told you? Who told you? He might be a great man in terms of wealth, in terms of material, having material things, but that does not make him a great man. Of what, in what then does a man's life consist? It consists in the abundance of the nature and the character of God that he possesses. True value is in the nature and the character of God. The more like God you are, the more value you are. Valuable you are. The less like God you are, the less valuable you are. Because even thieves can have money. Nigeria characterizes that. Now, if we're gonna value a man by what he has, is the looters of the treasury are the guys who have the greatest value. Yes, the smarter I am, like the guy who says I'm smart by judging my taxes. The smarter I am, you know, then to be able to trick people and make money, then the greater a man I am. Bible says not so. Not so. Not so. Yes, you can be rich and God can bless you, but it has to be done in righteousness. It says durable riches and righteousness. There is a righteousness that can come. There is a riches that can come in righteousness. Then there's another one that does not come with righteousness. That one has no value. Now men will magnify you. How many people know that wealth maketh many friends? Hello? You know, if you have money, you know, people will come around you and tell you everything you want to hear. The Bible says they name their streets after themselves. And they think that they are going to live forever. He said, but none of them can pay a ransom for his soul. Psalm 49. Some people, you know, they don't read their Bible. So, give me Psalm 49. We're talking about vain tradition. Vain traditions inherited from our forefathers. And we're not careful, that mentality, even though we get born again, if you don't renew your mind, you will still think like the world. You will still put value on what the world puts value on. You will still be impressed by what impresses the world. You know what the Bible says? It says that which is highly esteemed amongst men. I don't know where we put all these scriptures. It's what? An abomination in the sight of God. In other words, if God does not put value on it, I don't put value on it. You can't impress me, or you should not be able to impress me with money or human qualification and position if you don't have character. Look at what he said. No. It was a scripture I asked you to put up. It was Psalm 49. Thank you. This is what I just quoted. Psalm 49. Good. Look at verse 6. Thank you. These are scriptures you can't meditate on. Go to verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? It's talking about when the time of death begins to approach. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Next verse. None of them
can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 8. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and he sees that forever. Verse 9, where it says they name their, you know, that you still live and not see corruption. Have you ever seen anybody so rich that when they buried him inside the ground, the body did not decay? Food for thought. You guys, sorry. Some people even put this, they put it inside gold casket. The gold casket will not change the body. It will still rot like the one that they put in the wooden casket. You know, things of value. Next verse. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perisheth, and leave their wealth to others. Verse 11. Where is that? There is a part of her. Where is it? Their inward thought. May God have mercy on us. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. It is only the honor that God gives you that lasts. The one that man gives, it may last one or two generations, after time it will wipe out. It's only, that's why it is better, brethren, it is better to be honorable with God. Because the human one is fleeting. It will not last. And when resurrection day comes, the guy who doesn't have a covenant with God is not going to be raised up from the dead. Well, he will be raised. But he will be raised to damnation, not to glorification. He will be raised to corruption. I don't know how people have read enough about hell. We do it in our Foundations of Faith classes, but since it has come up today, let me just put us into remembrance. The Bible says when they are in hell, it says their worm dieth not. You know, normally when the body dies and it begins to decay inside the grave, worms and all kinds of, and has all kinds of putrefaction and kind of wood, is a horrible thing. Amen. Imagine having that forever. Jesus said so. He said, the fire is not quenched and their worm dieth not. That doesn't make an evangelist out of you. Nothing else will. Hello, somebody. Oh, yeah. Jesus said so. This same Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only that he should not perish. This same Jesus. He's a warning. They say their worm dieth not. You know? So he says, he's talking about Psalm 49. They say they all their life they think, they don't give honor to God in their lifetime. It always amazes me how rich men, when they die, they don't want everybody to bring them to church. The church they never came to when they were alive. They want a burial, they want to be talked about, you know, and yet in his lifetime he didn't do it. Suddenly when he dies, he wants to suddenly become. It's not like that. Now go and look for one priest and give them money. So that, you know, they can bring their body to the church and say nice things. And then they will buy a chair in the front and put their name on the chair. And say that it is in the memory of this person. He will not send you to heaven. Get born again. And then after I get born again, live born again. Yeah. If we don't have your testimony when you are alive, there is no testimony after you die. After death, judgment. One day you will go before God and give an account. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. It's the truth. And, you know, water it down. And so, this is not the will of God. Though. It's not as if God wants this for people. I'm not preaching brimstone and fire. But I'm letting us know that we cannot continue to live after the traditions, that we receive from our fathers. Vain conversation. It will lead to hell. We have not been redeemed by corruptible things, but by the blood of Jesus. Next verse. The precious blood. Hallelujah. But with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what bought you back. That is the thing that guarantees that you will not go to hell. This is the guarantee that your body will not see corruption. Now, of course, if you die before Jesus comes and your body is buried in the earth, it will be raised again. And it will be glorified. Hallelujah. But not everybody has that guarantee. The people who have the guarantee are the people who are living right. Who are living for God now. You know, then you know that when the resurrection comes, you'll be raised from the dead and your body will be glorified. The other fellows who don't do that, the Bible says, there's a resurrection to damnation. That's what we're talking about, where the worm doesn't die. He's resurrected. But instead of a glorified body, it's a putrefied body. There's a resurrection one way or the other. It just depends on which kind of resurrection you have. Hello? In conclusion, I have to stop on this. Life does not end here. For good or for bad. Life does not end in this life. This life is not the end of everything. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it, is a fact. Your believing it will not change the fact. Your believing it can only help you to get the better part of it. But whether you believe it, I don't believe in life after death. You will see. Only a fool, I got to close with this. Only a fool who does not think deeply will not realize that this life is not just physical. You don't even have to be, this is not rocket science. You know, you have a dream. You wake up in the night and the thing begins to affect your physical body. But the dream, you can't touch it. It's not tangible. That's the reality of spiritual things. Are you listening to me? And then you begin to ask yourself, where did you come from? Where did you come from? Just happened. Just a little bit of honesty of heart. See, the invisible things of him are seen, clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. You know, you look at this human body. I'm always amazed at the human body. You know, the complexity and the intricate detail that God went to in creating this body. It's the most wonderful machine in the entire universe. Each body is a universe in itself. Are you listening to me? Amen. And David said it properly. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And one day, you will leave this body. So you need to prepare for what is certain. A lot of the things you are running around, they are not certain. But this one is certain. The Bible says that, you know, all men will die, and after this, the judgment is certain. So prepare for that. Live unto God. Get to know God. So you prepare for the eternal life, for the life that is after this life, and you will receive a glorious resurrection. You will receive a great life. And then we have the whole of eternity to reign with God and enjoy God and all the great things that God has made. Hallelujah. Amen. And God made it possible by the blood of Jesus. He shed that blood and paid the price for our sins so we could be free. So that's what we should value, not the traditions of our fathers. Doesn't mean we should disrespect like I say, the Yoruba people have some very good traditions. We have some good ones, not too many. Hello? Not only true of Yoruba, it's true of because most of it is for the devil. The Bible says the things which is Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice not unto God, but unto devils. But thank God there are a few good ones. So the good ones we reserve. The bad ones, put it aside as a Christian. Put it aside as a Christian. And don't do something just because that's the way your father did it, or because that's the way they do it in your family. Or this, find out, what does the Bible say? If it's not in line with the Bible, respectfully tell them no. Not fight. Just nicely. Say, please, my conscience and my faith will not permit me to do this. We love you, we respect you, but I cannot do this. Like Peter said, he said, judge with yourselves. Is it right for us to obey God or to obey man? So we don't have a problem. I'm not fighting with you, but I can't do this. This is vain. This is wrong. And that way God will be able to help us. As Christians, there should be a distinction. There should be a difference. We shouldn't just be living, like I said, fashion yourself according to your former lusts in your ignorance. We should live a life that is going to bring glory to God, and then be a pointer, a light to the other people, so that they too will not want to continue that kind of a lifestyle. I'm not a preacher who believes in condemning people and hitting people on the head and all of that. Jesus didn't, that was not his style. But by his grace, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. But right on the other hand, we have to tell the consequences of actions. It is foolishness, and that's what the Bible calls it. Foolishness to live a life and be ignorant of spiritual things and say there is no God and oh I don't know and after life I don't care. That's real foolishness. Because all the evidence of an intelligent God surrounds you daily. It surrounds you daily. Amen? Even in your deep conscience, deep inside your heart, you yourself know that one day, one day, you will face your Maker and you give an account. You are not self-existent. Say, Pastor, how do you know? Where were you in 1622? I thought you're self-existent. If you're self-existent in 1622, where were you? Oh, you don't remember. So you have a beginning. So take it easy. Let's conclude. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Let us pray. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And that commandment is the commandment of love. Fear God. You see, the preacher, Solomon, this is a man who had wealth and misbehaved all over the whole place. He said, there is nothing my eye wanted I didn't get. He said, I ate the best food. I had the best women in the world. I had, made me great works. I said, I there was nothing in the earth, nothing in this world that I did not enjoy. He said, but when I thought about it, he said, I came to one conclusion, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It was him who said, by the Holy Spirit, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment. Talk to God.
That's what Peter was saying. Pass your sojourning, your time of sojourning here, because you're not going to be here forever. Pass it in fear. Because you're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. That's what men understand in this world, money. He said, no, you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And he gave his life for you. Don't despise that sacrifice. Take full advantage of it. Talk to God this morning. If you have not been fearing God, if all you like, you know, is, well, you know, God is a God of love and forgiveness. It's true. But also, God is also a consuming fire. You need to understand that. So when you live, live a life that is holy and right. Because you know that one day you will give account to God. Fear God. Not saying be afraid of God and run away from God. What I mean is respect. Have a great reverence for God. And let it keep you. It says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. When you know that there is a God that you're going to give account to, and that every transgression, I didn't even get there, you know, will receive a just recompense of reward, then it makes you say, I don't want to do that. Purify my heart,
let it be as gold
and precious silver.
Purify my heart, let it be as gold.
Pure gold.
Set apart.
honor your heart and raise your other hand to God, to the hills from whence cometh your help. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of a necessity of living in your fear, in reverence for you, knowing that you're a good God, knowing the security of your mercy, and also the certainty of your judgment. The certainty of your judgment if one disobeys, and the security of your mercy when one obeys you. Oh God, help me. Help me to live in the reality of your fear, of a reverence for you, a fear that will enable me to stay away from evil. Your word says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. Lord, a fear that will make me obey your instructions. Your word says, this is the fear of God, to obey the instruction of wisdom. Oh God, oh God, oh God, let me pass my time of sojourning here on the earth in your fear, doing your will, bringing you glory, bringing you pleasure, and also being a light unto other men to attract them unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekatolo mashala brkotolo. Lipriki tufrining toske fredes. Lombriki tolo mashala. Lambriki tufrides. Zofridia. Lambriki tusko fredeles. Lambrika matolo 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 matufridufrishi. Zifri. Zofriga matolo mashe. Zofredeles. Langar dolo mashala. Likatufridis. Zofrega, Lambrica Matulum Tulum Tufrishe, Lambrica Matulum Tulum 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 Tufrishi, Zofria, Tulum 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 Tufrishi, Zofrega Clamatulum Shale, Tulum 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 Tu, Ziki Tufrineas, Tufrines, Zofridis, Zikatulos, Zofridis, Zufriningaras, Juki Tufres, Longaras. Tuskefes, Lombrades, Jukutufrines, Nongaralas, Jikitufrines, Zofridias, Tolomos Tufrinengas, Zifri, Tolomos Tufrinegas, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Be seated.
I choose to be
spiritual forces. Christianity is always from the inside out. This the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Keep the word of God in your heart. Keep it in your mouth. As you release the power of God, it will come from inside. It will affect your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your environment. It will keep you holy. That's how holiness comes. It doesn't necessarily come by what you wear and all of those. It will affect all of that, but that's how it comes. And God has brought us into remembrance this morning, you know, that we should live a holy life in the fear of God. Too much of Christianity today is lived without any without sufficient reverence for the fear of God. And it's sad. It's very, very unfortunate. And I believe the Lord has put us into remembrance because some great things are ahead of us. The fear of God will return back to the church. God bless you.
I choose to be